I want to welcome each one here this morning. Thankful for the presence of God in our lives, aren't we, this morning? Thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for Jesus Christ in our hearts and our lives. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we give honor and glory to God. We do not give honor and glory to the Holy Spirit per se and in our messages like some would. And I want to speak a little bit about that. But as I think of, I wrote my title down about the abiding presence of a holy God. And I'm thinking that I don't know if I can speak on that subject. Really, I don't know if I am prepared to speak on that subject when I, after I wrote it down and thinking about it and coming this morning, I know there's many people here that are much more prepared to speak on that subject, but I have a question I would like to ask you. In a local body, and as we think of, I don't just think of the body of believers that I'm speaking to, but in general, the body of believers in America, what does it take? What does a local body need to do to maintain the abiding presence of a holy God? What does a church need to do? What does it take? I don't believe that I have the answer this morning, but I wish that somehow we could get, you know, ask the question, and maybe 10 or 15 or 20 people would respond, and they might all be right. Because there's more than one answer to the abiding presence of God. But we know there are some things for sure that we need to know that are important, that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not a fleshly relationship, it's a spiritual one. Jesus Christ, when you get born again, your spirit becomes new. The curse in our spirit has left. There is no more curse in our spirits. And that's why we say hallelujah. And that's why we say we can't wait to get the glory. But you know, in my body can wait forever to die. My body doesn't really want to die. But my spirit wants to go to be with God. And that's why we believe in a witness of the Spirit. That's why we can say the presence of God is here. Because you are here and we are here. And we have God's presence in our hearts, in our spirits, in our lives, and our spirits and God's spirit become one. And it says here, wherefore henceforth, Apostle Paul said, we know no man after the flesh. He was speaking of Jesus Christ, and he knew Jesus Christ. And that's, there's people that knew Christ in the flesh. But now we don't know him in the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We do not know him in the flesh anymore. Something happened, we could turn to scriptures, but something happened when Jesus Christ went to glory. When, I believe it was John that laid his head on the shoulders of Jesus. But if you read in Revelations, when he met Jesus Christ, he fell down before him as a dead man. And there's a different relationship that we have with Jesus Christ than what they did in the New Testament. As many would say, especially as I have listened and I have been to concerts in the music industry, that we are his kids and he is our buddy. There's nothing further from the truth than that. Don't let that impermeate what you believe. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is not in our flesh. We know that. We know that's in our spirit. When you got, per se, born again, when you got a relationship with Jesus Christ, something happened in your heart and in your life that nothing can. There's no peace in this world. There's no peace anywhere else but through Jesus Christ. And Pilate asked, what is truth? Truth is a very important aspect in the life of the church. It is the peace. You can't have peace in a church without truth, it's the peace that we have, the peace that a body of believers has, comes through the truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says he was clothed with a vesture and dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we have the Word of God here. And I was listening to a message just this past week. Sometimes, you know, as probably we all do, I don't know if you do, but I do sometimes, listen to a message on YouTube, and I didn't know who this man was. He was preaching in Africa, and he was preaching things like, actually, I got my message from him in a sense. Well, I had my message before, but he was preaching about the Holy Spirit. And he was saying things like, if you haven't spoken in tongues in 5 years, you've lost the anointing. You need the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. He would keep saying that. He would say things like that all the time. And I got thinking about some things in the Scripture, some truths in the Scripture that talk about the Holy Spirit and that talk about how the Holy Spirit always lifts up Jesus Christ. And there's Scriptures that Jesus says he always lifted up God. And you know, the Bible is... Just reading here, when I... The psalmist said, when I thought to know, anyways, I'll just read this one. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood I their end. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all his works. And my message should have started off in Exodus, when the children of Israel were, well, may we say, what do we call it? In a sense, they didn't want to, they had a golden calf, they had made a golden calf, and God was angry with them. And God said, therefore, as you go in the promised land, he said, I will not go with you. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in that day when I will visit their sin upon them. And the angel and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf what Aaron made. And it says, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite. God said he will do this for them, but his presence is not going to go with them. What a horrible thing. What a terrible thing. Without the presence of God. And yet, there seems to be victory. It says here that I will send an angel, and I will not go up into the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. But he did say that I am going to drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusites. He was all the people. He was going to give them a victory, but he wasn't going to go with them because of their sin, because they were stubborn. Because they were not consecrated to the Lord. They were not dedicated to God. They wanted their own way. And the presence of God was not going to go with them. And it says here, and then Moses besought the Lord. He said, show me thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee. We need the presence of God very much in our midst. You know, the more I think of my life, and I've had some marriage problems, and I still need to work on my marriage, and praise God for people that are getting married, you know, but I've had financial problems, and I've had problems in my family. I've had a son that left home and came back, and the hardest thing I ever did was take him up in my room and tell him that, hey, we don't want you here anymore. You're not living the life that we think you should be living, and a very ungodly life, and that's the hardest thing I ever did in all my life. But you know, the presence of God, as I look at it, I do have something written down here somewhere. Maybe I should. Our activities are not proof of the power of God. The power of God is not in our activities. The emptiness of self, therein lies the power of God. So when adversity hits you, and it's never easy to go through anything, I realize that I'm with you if you're struggling with something. I'm with you because I've struggled with many things in my life, and I'm sure you have. And maybe you're struggling with something now, and it's never easy. But the presence of God is there, and the presence of God, it is God's desire to show us our own faults. It is God's desire to do that, because the less of self we have, it takes self out of us, and the less of self we have, the more of the presence of God. It is not because I'm up here preaching that the presence of God is on me. That is not what happens. A person that preaches can get the anointing of the Spirit, but is not the presence. We, the Church of Jesus Christ in America, what they need is the presence of God. And sometimes we say persecution brings the presence of God. And maybe that's adversity, just like what I was saying, I guess. But when things always go our way, it is not the best. It is not a good thing always for us, is it? And God cares for us. There's a verse that comes to me. I remember when I had a brother that passed away when he was 16 years old, and somebody sent us a card in the mail. I wish I could find it here. And maybe I can't even find it, but it was amazing how God works in our hearts, and I believe it was in Peter. I think I need my old Bible again there. The verse comes to me now. I think it's 1 Peter 5:10. Oh, it's 2 Peter. Sorry, I should. Oh. I'm sorry, I have to leave that, I guess. Speaking of how God works in our hearts through adversity, and I remember when that came, and I didn't even want to believe that the Bible would say that hardly. It spoke to my heart in such a... Oh, here it is. But the God of all... Oh, it is 1 Peter 5:10. That's what I thought. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, and strengthen you. And you know, going through something like that for almost 2 years in the presence of God was extremely, extremely present at that time, extremely present. In fact, it was so present that when I heard my brother passed away, I felt like, oh, I thought I'm going with you. I wanted to go with you. The last words he said to me was, I'm not going to die. I'm going to be healed real soon. And within 4 or 5 hours, he was in eternity. That's the last words he said. The presence of God and the abiding presence of God was very real, and that's because of adversity. We don't like adversity. I am with you. But when adversity has done its job, there's a peace. There's a peace that is above all. It's hard to explain that. There's another verse here that speaks of it in... For as much then as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And isn't that God's desire, that we would cease from sin? And I still struggle with things, you know. I still struggle with things. Yesterday morning, I was in the milk house, and my wife came in the milk house, and she said something like, you know, we have a calf barn, and you need to bed up those calves. They're too wet. And I realized that. I went the day before. I went to get some shavings and that. And I said, well, I don't want you to do it. I want to do it. So that way I know what's going on, you know. And I got in the calf barn, and I seen she'd bed up some calves. And right away it's like, you know what? I don't like this very good. And I was obviously kind of upset in here. And then I was, you know, it didn't take long, and I was thinking, you know, I want to preach about this tomorrow morning. Lord, I can't preach. I got to tell Matt, I how things go through your mind. And then I'm thinking, you know, it's amazing what God does, the little things and the big things included in our lives to make us more like him. That's his desire. But, you know, I think... before Christ came, I'm not sure how long before, you know, they had the tabernacle and they had the Holy of Holies, and the priest went in there once a year with the blood, and I believe he had a skirt on, and I think if I have it right, they put pomegranates. I don't know if they rang some kind of a bell or something on his skirt. They put a rope on his ankle, and he was trembling. To go in the fear of God, to go into the presence of God, because he feared God. And this was a ritual that they did. It was not a hard experience. But as years went by, and there was a time when the presence of God left the tabernacle. The presence of God left the Holy of Holies. But he still went in and did his ritual. And all the people outside, nobody knew that there was anything different. They still did their rituals. They still did their, whatever they did. But they didn't know the presence of God wasn't there. You know something? May I say this? There's people. There's local bodies, not real far from here, that are going through the rituals, not because I don't believe what they believe or is. And I'm not talking about doctrine. And I wonder how does the church get to, how does a local body get to that place? And there are churches that people think have lots of life. You know, we think of these churches, mega churches. In fact, Carl Lantz in New York, a mega church, and the people, the observers, the newscast is wondering what's happening, because they're just throngs of young people lined out up on the streets to go into that building. Do they have the truth? If they have the truth, that's what they need. They need the presence of God. They need the truth. But if the truth is not there, it's a sad situation. It's sad, and it can happen anywhere. It can happen. It does happen. It is happening. That the presence of God, does not abide amongst the people, and yet the people come to church, go to the tabernacle, and come to church in the New Testament age we're living in, and read the scriptures. Like Samson, they wished, now they didn't know that the presence of God had left them. God help us. And I don't know what it takes for a group of people to last for 50 years or 100 years, a church group that has the presence of God, what they need to do to continue to pursue that presence. I don't have the answer. But we know that God does, and we can say there's truth. We need truth. And we do need truth. I believe that with all my heart, and I believe you know that. But you can pounce on truth and pounce on truth. What you think is what I think is truth, what you think is truth. But you know, when we think of God, I might think I have all the truth, the whole truth, you know, where am I here? I find it hard to talk and do two things at once, so. But when we think of, I just wanted to read a verse about the greatness of God. We think of the greatness of God, and we think of how great he is, and for who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? You know, and we think of the greatness of God. We think of how great he is. We think that how he can hold the universe in his hand. And we can't even see, we don't even know the whole universe. Man hasn't even explored the whole universe. And yet, God can hold that in his hand. And we think of the greatness of God. And who am I to think that I might have all the truth? But you know, God has made something. God has given the church something. He's given the church gifts. And as different gifts come out in the church, we get new revelations and different things of God. And we will continue to get that. As long as the church is on the face of the earth, it will continue to get revelations and things in the scripture that we never knew. That's the wonders and the glory of God and the revelation in our heart. Also, the scripture says that we see Jesus. He was the one that suffered above what anyone else can suffer. And sometimes we wonder, I've heard a lot of suffering in China and in Russia, and the Iron Curtain was up, and tremendous suffering, tremendous. In fact, there was one man, I heard the story of a man, and they took a man and a 20-year-old son and a father, and they cut the eyes out of the I'm not sure which was which. I think of the son. They took a knife. And they said, if you don't deny your faith, if the father doesn't deny his faith, we're going to cut your son's eyes out. And the son pleaded. He pleaded with his father and said, don't deny your faith. And they proceeded. There's many stories that have went on like that behind the Iron Curtain. And there's many stories that are out, coming out now from China. And we sit here in America and we say God is good, and he is good. But it means maybe something different than you and I think it does. Maybe it does. We need the gifts of the Spirit. We need the gifts of the Spirit. I'd like to turn to Ephesians. Keep thinking I'm not quite like my wife. I can't do two or three things at once. I can't talk and find stuff here. So Ephesians Talks about the gifts. He says there that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Why did he do that? For the perfecting of the saints. That's why God did that. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, and even in that, we have to be careful a little bit, because people would like to think that word apostle, and I don't know the Greek, but it must mean something a little different than over in Ephesians. Maybe it's the same word, but it seems different, because it says here that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom we've all the building is fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord. But it seems like the apostles, the 12 apostles, we know in Revelations, I should turn to that, they have a special place in heaven. So there's something different when you have these groups of people, that these men that claim to be apostles, and have a different spirit about them. Where am I now? Revelations 21:9. It says here that the apostles have a special place in heaven. It's let's just read a bit here. And having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, the most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and 12 gates. And of the gates there was 12 angels, and the names thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, north 3 gates, south 3 gates, and the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So it seemed to me that we have to, and that's why I say it is important to know the scriptures. It is important to, because there are so many different, you see, the Bible says that in the last days they're going to be very perilous times, dangerous times. The Bible doesn't say that you're going to be living your best life now in the last days. I don't see that in the scripture anywhere. Maybe you do, and I would like to know if you do. The Bible doesn't say anywhere that I can see that we're going to have a great revival coming. And bless God for the revivals that are around the world. We need more. But the Bible doesn't say that there's going to be a world revival coming. My Bible doesn't. I've never read it. In Matthew 24, it says, be not deceived, when they talk about the last time. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, be not deceived. And it goes on there about a world government, so to speak. I'm sure I'm not saying that quite right, but so we need the truth, and without the scripture, there's a verse here something that I wanted to read here. I'm not very good at making notes here, so, and maybe I didn't write it down here. Something that I had. But that are we must believe that Jesus Christ can be known in no other way but through the scriptures. There are movements in the world today that tell us that Jesus has spoken to me. God has spoken to me. And maybe I don't, it comes to the place that we don't even, not sure if we need this book. It trumps this book. Don't ever listen to those spirits. Those are not spirits from God. We could go into the scriptures here, and it speaks of how the one writer speaks of another one as the scriptures. They knew they were writing the scriptures, and the scriptures are not being written anymore today. Turn with me yet to John 17. I alluded a little bit to this already, but I want to read it so that you can see it for yourself. I say, God, help us that we might seek the presence of God. We need the presence of God more than anything in our life. But the Word was made flesh. This is the Word of God. Pilate asked, what is truth? Looking at the truth, he asked, what is truth? Sometimes I've done the same. What is truth? Then we have the truth right here. This is the Word of God. The Word of God is in heaven. The Word of God is in my heart, in your heart. The Word of God is, and our spirits witness with this spirit. I could tell you a story of a time when I was in the charismatic movement, and the demons were illuminating this book to me. Yes, that's possible. That's possible. And my own mother, when I came in and I read the scriptures, she said she felt terrible inside. She didn't know what it was, but she didn't feel right when I read the scriptures. This was after I was delivered from it. We realized, and I knew when I got delivered from it what was going on, but I didn't know. When you're deceived, you don't know it. Be not deceived, the scripture says many times. And that's why it's good to have something on paper. Even though it's on paper, it's alive. Amen, it's alive. The Word of God is alive. Anyway, I want to close here. These words spake Jesus, chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify you. And you see, Jesus always glorified the Father. And we can read some scriptures on that. I don't think Jesus ever glorified himself. In Hebrews it says that God, a few times it says that God prepared him a body. And it says a few times, different places here. I should read a few of them here. Here Jesus said, My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. He is greater than all. Jesus said that. And it also says, 850, I need a, there's another verse here I'd like to read. John 8:50, I read. Oh, Jesus said, I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Jesus, and you know, the Holy Spirit is much more like that than Jesus Christ was. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lift up Jesus Christ in our midst. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can preach a message and it's impossible to say everything. It's impossible. The work of the Holy Spirit is much more than that. But I'm not going to go into that. But the work of the Holy Spirit chiefly is to glorify. And maybe I should, I should maybe read some more here before we go into that. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. There's much in there. There's much in some of these things. Wow, it's amazing. This is life eternal, that we might know Jesus Christ. That we might know the true God, signifying that there might be another God or other gods. But it says that you might know the true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. There's much that, Anyway, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me and thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All are mine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. We want oneness. We love oneness. I was going to say this. Nobody likes division. Nobody wants division. Jesus Christ said that I came not to bring peace, but a sword. In the Methodist Church, I'm not sure when this happened, if it's happening right now or happened in the past, but there's a division in the Methodist Church. And we would like to say, no, please, no. The division is because of the LGBTQ community. You see, there is a division. Whether we want to believe it or not, there's a division. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There's a division between the world and the power of Jesus Christ and the presence of Jesus Christ. There's a division. And I'm afraid sometimes the deception in the last times is that division is kind of taken away. It's kind of blurred and we can't see, because the presence of God is departing. I'm afraid. Young people, I probably won't live long. The probability of you living much longer than me is a big probability. This is going to hit you a lot harder than it hits me. In 10 years, I can feel that in the last 10 years, my body isn't as good a shape anymore, healthy as it was. And in the next 10 years, I'm expecting it not to get any better. And some of these things, you're going to be hit and faced with some of these things straight on. Way more than what I have been in the past. But as I think of what has happened since I've got right with God 38 years ago, and even 40, 45 years ago, I remember. But somehow, the church in America would like to think it's in a better place now and has become more with the world, has been more unified. And it's because the presence of God has left. We need the presence of God. I need the presence of God. And I say, God, help us. But the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the church would be one. Let me keep on reading here. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in the name. I don't know if I need other glasses or what, but while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And sometimes I wonder if I know what that verse means, having the joy fulfilled in themselves, when I just reiterated or just said something of the persecuted church. See, the Bible is universal. When the Bible speaks of something being persecuted, we have joy. I wonder if I really understand. God help me. God help us. I have given them thy word, and that the world hath hated them. And because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And here we have something about the truth. See, without truth, I'm not sure how possible it is for a body of believers to have the presence of God without truth. I'm not sure. But I've often heard these verses read, and people speak, and I've heard, and they're good-meaning people, the unity. They speak of unity. They speak of peace. And they forget that truth is in here. But it's important. The truth of the scriptures is very important, extremely important. That's why we believe that we need to teach our children truths of the scripture. Where was I now? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me unto the world, even so have I also sent them unto the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That includes each one of us and many more. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And you know, there's many things in there. There's many things perfect in one. We can, as we have looked at the church, we've looked at the gift, read about the gifts a little bit, and that all comes into play here. But and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You see, when Jesus was on the face of the earth, many people disregarded him. Many people didn't know he was Jesus. Many people didn't know that he was the Christ. So he did miracles to show them that he was the Christ. In fact, I'm in John here. In fact, in John, it says that he did the miracle to show that he was the Christ. Oh, is that in John here? But these are written that, okay, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. There's a man in Durham, he's got a store. He doesn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. He believes that Jesus was a man. He still makes sacrifices. But we are not of the of those type of people. We know that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Christ with all of our heart. Our life stakes upon it. You know, when I was thinking about this, if we want the presence of God, if I want the presence of God, truly, I must want that presence, covet that presence, not lust after anything else, but the presence of God. And this is, and when I say that, this is the presence of God. I'm not speaking of an experience like the Apostle Peter said that he had an experience in the Mount of Transfiguration, and then he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have something more sure than what Peter had in the Transfiguration there and seen with his eyes. God help us to open our spiritual eyes that we might see what truth is and that we might not get mingled up. I'm talking to myself. I need this. That I might not get mingled up between godliness and ungodliness, between worldliness and holiness, and that there's a blur in my own heart about it, but that God would open our eyes to see the truth of the Scriptures and to see the blood.
There's a verse in Hebrews. You know, some of these verses, where is Hebrews here? Well, some of these verses I memorized many years ago, and I would tell you young people, if you want to know God and you want to know the presence of God, and for each one of us, memorize the Scriptures. Memorize the Scriptures. And it's hard for me. It's way harder for me than it used to be when I was young. When I got born again, I memorized like 5 to 7 verses a week for a year. I kind of put a coda on myself. If you do that, the presence of God, it's amazing what the presence of God does through the Scriptures. Oh, where is that? I might have to ask you to help me out here. Where it talks about us entering into the holiest of all. Where is that in Hebrews 10? Is that Hebrews 10? Does anybody help me out here? I feel like I need to read it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You know, he took the veil away and we can enter into the holiest of all now. Praise the Lord. We need to enter in the holiest of all. We need that. Because if we don't have that, we're not going to be able to see. We can read this book without that, but it's not the same. We need the presence of God. So I think I'll close with that. My question still is to you. There's very few churches that have lasted for 100 years, even 50 years, church groups, so to speak. There's been revivals. But what does it take to keep the presence of God in a group of people? You know, Christianity is not a toy that takes us to heaven. Jesus promised us two things: eternal life, to die. Death. A cross to die on and eternal life. The saddest place on earth. I just came across these quotes quite a while ago, but I thought it fitted in here. The saddest place on earth is the biblical self, where everyone has just enough religion to send them straight to hell. And that is happening. I trust it's not happening here. I don't believe it is. I honestly don't. But I'm just saying that as a warning. God help us. Because in my 40, 50 years, what I've seen, you know, we're on a journey. We're all on a journey.
But let's let the journey be the presence of God. It is the presence of God that will take us into the presence of God. And we have the presence of God. As I said before, the curse has been taken out of us, and we have the Spirit of God in us. And that Spirit, there is no curse in that Spirit anymore. Hallelujah! The peace that we have because of that, it's immense. When I got right with God, at 22 years old, everybody heard about it. Everybody heard about it. I couldn't keep quiet. And you might wonder, you know, what happens over the years. And I had a lot of growing up to do. When I was in the charismatic movement, they called me the Apostle Peter, because I didn't care what anybody thought. I was just going to do my thing. And that wasn't good. But, you know, we are who we are. And God help us. God help us that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts mightily to do His will. That's my desire for myself, for each one of us, for our families, for our children, that the peace of God would rule in our heart. You know, we don't realize how short this life is. I don't. You know, I often say this, and my brother died when I was 22, and my father passed away when I was about 30. You know, eight years. And you know, that's like a vapor. That's like not even a breath. In 60 years. It's short. Very short. And I don't, you know, we joke around sometimes because we say we don't feel like we're old. We're not old anymore. We're just not as young as we used to be, which maybe can be true, but it's still short. The brevity of life is so short that we can't afford anything else but the presence of God in our churches in America. If we want people, if we want to get people saved, brothers and sisters, we need the truth. We need the presence of God. And, you know, I was at a hardware store in Markdale buying something, and somebody over here was buying, and they were buying something, but they were talking about something else. I could hardly concentrate what I was doing here because I wanted to hear their conversation. I didn't really hear the whole conversation, but somehow it was about that the world's seeking peace, and we have it at the Masonic Lodge, and there is one down in the basement somewhere. And they told them to come, and I could see the way they were talking about life's experiences, that it was more and deeper than just a normal conversation. And I say, pray for me, because I didn't know I was standing there, and I have the peace of God in my heart. And I didn't say anything. And I didn't know if that was the right place to say anything. But then, after I realized, you know, she was walking out, I wish I would have went up and talked to her, but, you know, I maybe the Lord will still give me that opportunity. But the world is seeking peace, is what I'm trying to say. And the world wants truth. And let us give it to them. May the Lord be praised.